All right. I think we're good, hopefully. Well, I am glad to see everybody here this morning. We're going to continue in our study through the book of Romans. Now, I've entitled this sermon, Turning Truth into Lies, and I'll tell you why. For the first three chapters of this book of doctrine, the book of Romans, Paul has been focusing on basically one doctrine, the sinfulness of mankind, of all humanity. We saw that the pagan was sinful. We saw that morally good people are still sinful. Even morally good religious types are sinful. Jews, God's chosen people, are sinful. And even people who call themselves Christians can be very sinful and outside of God's grace. All are sinful, all without excuse, all under the judgment of God. Even, as we will see in Scripture today, Paul points out the Jew, the chosen people of God, still are without excuse. It's going to be a very hard teaching, and we will connect it to us in this present day. But here we're going to see where the Jews are without excuse, because they have taken the truths of God, God's word, the Old Testament, and they have taken it and they have twisted it and corrupted it and taken the truths and turned them into lies that they now believe are true. Something that is happening in the world today as well. Now, we left off last week in Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. You see, the Jews had taken the truths of the Old Testament and corrupted it in such a way and turned it into a religion. And religions are mankind's attempt to make himself acceptable to a holy God. Making the outward, usually is the focus, making the outward look good, but denying the inward. Denying the heart. You see, the Jews believed then, and many of them still believe today, that their heritage and their religion is what really matters. That's not what the Old Testament taught. That's not what the prophets of the Old Testament taught. And it wasn't what the greatest of all the prophets taught, John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, John says this to the Jews. And remember, John the Baptist is a Jew himself. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." There's that word. It's all through Scripture. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" There at the end, they were saying, hey, we're okay as Jews because we're descendants of Abraham. We're the chosen people of God. He says, don't say that. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Now that's a slam, isn't it? You're not that special. You can be replaced by these stones. And I've known some people that could really be replaced by stones. Not too bright. Jesus also said the same thing to the Jews. If we look into John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews. And remember, Jesus is a Jew himself. Jesus answered them, "Most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you were Abraham's descendants." He knows what they believe in their hearts. "But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." He's implying that these descendants of Abraham, the chosen people of God, have a different father than he does. He continues in verse 39, "They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Remember, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Who did the deeds of your... It says, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. What are they saying there? They don't like what Jesus is saying, so they're going to try to shut him up by pulling up his past. Remember, Jesus did not have a human father. And many accused Mary of having an affair on Joseph. And no one knew who the real father was, because they did not believe he was the Holy One of God and the Holy Spirit who had come on Mary. A miracle. So they're trying to belittle him. They're trying to get him to be quiet. We have one Father, God. Jesus answered. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. That's harsh. But it's truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. The Jews did not want to hear this truth. They wanted to remain in their false belief. No matter how sinful they were, God would overlook it because of their Jewish heritage and their religion. You see, their religion was comfortable. It's all they needed. Do a few things on the outside, proclaim faith in God, your heritage. You didn't really change your heart. You didn't have to really change who you were to be a Jew. It was comfortable. John the Baptist, Jesus, and now the Apostle Paul are all saying, no, that is a false belief. So how do the Jews respond to Paul, again, making this point with them? Well, they ask a very direct question, and we see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, where our sermon really begins today. They say this, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? What they're saying is, doesn't it mean anything that we are God's chosen people? That we have the sign of the covenant? What good is it to be God's chosen people if we don't get this great benefit of him overlooking and we're justified in anything we do? Well, let me answer this question this way. In the physical sense, was there any advantage to being a Jew in this life? No. They've been persecuted everywhere they've gone. They've been hated everywhere they have gone. It has not been beneficial to be one of God's chosen people, the Jews, in that sense. But in a spiritual sense, and that's what really matters in this life, because this life is just a blink in eternity. What really matters is the life to come. So spiritual sense, there's great benefit to being a Jew. This is how Paul responds in verse 2. Much in every way, there is great blessings to being a Jew. But he's going to focus on one, chiefly, because to them were committed the oracles of God. The Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, the Book of Laws. It was all there. It was everything they needed. Everything. To know about God, to know about them, to know about eternal life. Everything. They had the great advantage of having the truth of God with them. They did not have to seek it. It was given to them. All they had to do was understand and obey it. However, we know Jewish history, and it tells us many rejected it. And those who did accept it, many of them corrupted it and changed it with their traditions of men. They changed the word to say what they wanted it to say, taking what was true and corrupting it into a legalistic, outward-showing religion of hypocrisy. The Pharisees demonstrated this the greatest, and Jesus was always condemning them. No longer did they look inside the heart to see their sin, to understand that God calls everyone to repent and to seek him by faith, to truly understand grace. But that's what the Old Testament always taught them. If we go back to Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You want a perfect definition of repentance? Right there. First aspect of repentance, you're going to want to turn from the sinfulness. And two, thoughts. You're going to have to have your mind renewed to think as God thinks, his ways, not your ways. Not the worldly ways anymore, but the ways of righteousness. You got to totally rethink and align your life to God. And that's why Jesus said, come and follow me. When you truly repent, you're turning from the sinfulness of this world, the ways of this world, and you're turning to God for forgiveness and then to obediently follow him. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The grace of God covers all sin. Yes, hallelujah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. You see, God looks at the heart, but we tend to look on the outside, don't we? We do, many times. God seeks to save us. Man thinks he can save himself. So how does the religion of the Jews respond? How do the religious Jews respond to this truth of God judging them as a sinner, not as one of the chosen people of God? Well, basically, this is what they do. They're cornered. So they attack God himself. They blame God and accuse him of being unfaithful. If God is going to judge us because we're the chosen people, then he's unfaithful. Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 3. They say, for what if some do not believe what you're saying, Paul? That we're going to be judged by God? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? What they're saying is, the Jew is saying here, that God promised Abraham and all his descendants, which we are as Jews, that we would be his children. And if God were to judge any Jew who does not believe in what Paul and what John and what Jesus has been teaching, then God would be breaking his promise to Abraham by judging them, making God unfaithful and unjust. That's the accusation. That is the defense that they are giving. Is it true? Is it a justifiable defense? Well, let's go back to this covenant promise that they are claiming that was given to Abraham and them. Go back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, meaning Abraham, and your descendants, after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is the covenant. Two aspects of this covenant. To be their God, the beginning to have a personal relationship to God. And the second aspect is to have the land, the blessing. We see that being fulfilled in front of us right now. Over in the Middle East, Israel is back in the land. But this first aspect, God promising to Abraham and his descendants. God's promises to the Jews. Here, does this mean God's promise is open to every Jew? Is this covenant open to every Jew? Yes, it most certainly is, to be their God. However, this covenant relationship had to be entered into by each individual Jew by faith, just like Abraham entered into it. This is not a covering blanket of grace and salvation to every Jew by heritage automatically, but it is offered to every Jew who wants it through repentance and faith, just as their father Abraham entered into it. If we go back a chapter to Genesis 15:6, it says he, meaning Abraham, believed in the Lord. The word can be used faith in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham received the covenant by faith, not in good works, not in religious acts, not by heritage. God fulfilled the requirements of the covenant completely. Abraham had nothing to do but receive the grace of that covenant by faith. And his faith was real because his faith, when he believed in God, it changed his life. It caused an obedience in his heart to grow. Obedience so strong to follow and honor God with his life, he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now that's faith. That's obedience. Abraham's faith was not rolled over to every Jewish descendant. Each one had the opportunity, the blessing to follow Abraham, their father, to follow his example of faith into that covenant relationship with God, to truly prove that they were, in their very hearts, Abraham's true children. Jesus had already pointed out, in their hearts they weren't, but they were children of the devil. The faith and obedience towards God was not what the Jews of the New Testament were demonstrating or even wanting. Their faith was in their heritage and religious works. Many did not want to believe what Paul was teaching. This unbelief was and going to bring the judgment of God upon them. And that judgment was not proving God unfaithful to the covenant, by all means, no. It was showing their unfaithfulness to be true children of Abraham. Let's look how Paul answered the question as they attacked God's faithfulness. Romans 3, verse 3. For what if some do not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Paul says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. I mean, when people judge God for bringing judgment, and they do it all the time, they do it today. They judge God as unfaithful or as unloving, but his judgment will overcome all, and his words will be proven true that he judges in righteousness. And even if people choose not to believe in that, it just proves that all men are liars at heart. And God is always true. What if some or all of us choose not to believe what you are saying, Paul? Then God could not judge our unbelief, because if he did, he would be unfaithful to the covenant. God is not unfaithful. This is an attack by sinful men who want to hold the grace of God as cheap. The Jews' religious traditions changed the truth of the covenant and twisted it to say something different, which turned into a false religious belief. Even if every Jew believed it, it would not make it true. God's judgment of the sinful Jewish individual was not unfaithful or unjust. Remember, God had given them his holy word, the law to teach them their sinfulness. He had promised and presented the Messiah to be the perfect sacrifice for their sins. And that all of Abraham's descendants needed to forsake wickedness and trust in God by faith to justify them. Many Jews rejected this truth. So God's judgment on them is not unfaithful to the covenant. These Jews' rejection and sinfulness were proving they were not true children in their hearts. Trying to use God's faithfulness and love to justify their sin, to reject his truth, is about as shameful as a sinner can get. So maybe you are asking this morning, how do these scriptures on the Jews' attempt to attack the judgment of God as unfaithful relate to me as a Christian today? Well, today, many in the church who call themselves Christians, just like these Jews claiming to be true children of Abraham, are doing the same thing, holding grace, God's grace, cheap, taking the New Testament teachings, twisting them to say things they do not say, taking the scriptures of the New Testament and believing in some parts and dismissing others. Let's reword the question posed by the Jews in the beginning of this chapter into a Christian context. What advantage then has the Christian, or what is the profit of baptism? What's the profit of being in church, being part of the church? What's the profit of being baptized if God is going to judge us on our sin? Let me be crystal clear here. Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian, but a disciple. Christian was a term given to disciples of Jesus Christ by unbelievers. First called that in Antioch. It was a term that was not meant to be nice. It was like Christian. Like people said in Germany in the 30s, Jew. Christian was a derogatory word. Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian. He called us to be disciples. You see, disciples follow and are obedient to their master. They surrender their lives to their Lord's will. They are doers of the word and not hearers only. A Christian can be anyone who claims to believe in Christ. And many do so. And many of them do not follow Christ in their lives. Many claim to be Christians, but their lives testify that their father is not God, but the devil. How do I know this? Because they do something that no true disciple of Christ would ever do. They change the word of God. You see, a disciple loves the word of God. It's precious. We desire it like a newborn babe desires the milk, and we receive it. Some of it's hard, but we receive it as is. We don't change it. Amen. Let me give you some examples of how people have changed the word of God. We find the first one in Matthew 7. Verses that I always will quote, and the verses I call the scariest verses in the Bible. This is talking about a future event, Judgment Day. It has not happened yet. Jesus is prophesying here to his disciples about a future event. And look what happens in this verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. She okay? Is it Doris? Is it okay? She just go to sleep? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask you to touch Doris right now and strengthen her body. I know she's been through a lot. She is such a sweet sister of God. Lord, I just ask you right now to be with her and strengthen her. Help her to recover. We just trust you with everything. We trust you with our very lives. So, Lord, I just ask you to give her comfort and strength right now. Take care of her. We just pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. She is one tough lady. She is. You know, many of these, many of our older members, the doctor says, you need to stay home. Many of the doctors in town have heard from some of the oldest members here at First Baptist, doctor, I'm going to church. All right, let's pick up where we left off. These people are saying to God on Judgment Day, look what we have done. We've proven ourselves righteous by our good deeds. How can anyone be saying this? Because the Bible is so clear, we're not saved by works. This is a future event. People in the future are going to be claiming to God on Judgment Day, we're just because look what we've done for you. How is that possible? Because today churches are teaching Christian religion. Teaching you that it's about showing up in church and sitting in a pew and looking right. Tithing or doing, serving in a mission, whatever. You have these Christian works. This is a false teaching in the church. Churches teach Christian religion over faith and relationship with God, over conversion, over being born again. They have changed the gospel of saved by faith into a gospel of saved by works. There's another false teaching, denying the call for true followers of Christ to live a holy, honorable, and obedient life according to the word of God. We see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. We know we're saved because the Bible says we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now this is not talking about the law, the Old Testament, which through Jesus Christ we fulfill through one word, love. When we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we love our neighbor. We fulfill all the law. But then Jesus gave us commandments how to live as a follower of him. We know that we're saved and we know Christ because there's a desire in our heart to keep his word in every aspect of our life, not just on Sunday. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, I'm a Christian, and does not keep his commandments, his word is a liar and the truth is not in him. It cannot be said any more clear than that. We all know people who call themselves Christians, and their life is full of sin. Flat out, the word of God says, you, that person is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Meaning Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. When you have the true love for God, Christ, his word, to be obedient to him, that's evidence you are a true believer. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's the desire of a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to represent Jesus Christ well with your life. When you choose to say, I know him, I'm a Christian, but you don't live a life obedient, this is what we call cheap grace. Grace covers all my sins, so why not just sin? Oh, God's not going to care what I do out there the other 6 days of the week. As long as I'm here, grace covers all. It's holding grace cheap. It's no longer precious to you if it ever was. It's just a license for you to hide behind and justify your sinfulness, just like the Jews were trying to hide behind the covenant relationship, the promise of God's faithfulness to Abraham. Christians are doing the same thing. Here's another false teaching. As long as you believed sometime in your life, you're okay with God, even if you don't practice the faith now. We see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says here, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." What is he saying here? He's talking about me. Me, Heath Olmer, for most of my life. You see, I was with us, meaning I was with the church, with Christians, for the first 18 years of my life, professing to believe, being at church, even though I was being forced there by my parents. But as soon as I left home, I dropped church like a bad habit. Because, see, it wasn't in my heart. I was with them, but now I was not. You see, if I had been a true believer in heart, when I left home and joined the Marine Corps, I would have gone to the base chapel. I would have gone to the chapel, and I would have gone and continued being around fellow believers. But I didn't do that. I walked away from it cold, still claiming to be a Christian, but not having nothing to do with it. What was I proving? Exactly what John is saying here. I was never really saved. I was a false convert. I was a Christian in name only, even though I looked good for the first 18 years of my life. I didn't get saved till I was 28, when Christ truly saved me. And I was born again, because I truly confessed my sin and repented of it and put my faith in him. I was born again, and my heart was changed. And guess what? Since I've been 28, I've wanted to be in church and around God's people. It's not about attending church. It's about wanting to be a part of the church, because that's what's in our hearts. And when you find no people who used to believe, or they believed when they were a kid or a teenager, and now their life has pretty much walked away, let me be clear, because the Bible is clear. They were never really with us. They are lost souls that need to be prayed for and reached. Stop hiding your head in the sand and thinking your loved ones and your friends that used to believe but don't anymore are truly saved. If they die, they'll go to heaven. More than likely, they will not. And I know that's hard for some parents with adult children who are rejecting an active faith in their life now. But it's better for you to figure that out now and pray for your children and reach them with these hard truths than never reach them at all. People that don't practice the faith anymore, they maybe won't deny it in words, but their daily lives are void of it. That's what the false teaching tries to cover. It's okay. You don't have to be active. You don't have to love the Lord now, as long as you did once in your life. False teaching. Another false teaching that keeps people from seeking a true relationship with God is that it's all about you. Christianity, God is here for you. Your life is for you. Just to receive the blessings of God, prosperity and health. You want the blessings of God, but you really don't want the blesser in your life. Church is here for you. The church and fellow believers are here to serve your needs. The purpose of the church is not to serve you. It's to equip you. It's to encourage you, to grow you as a disciple. But the church here has a purpose that supersedes everything. And what is that purpose? Well, we see that in Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." We are to go into the world. That's why the church is here. Our purpose is not about you. It's about them out there. The church is designed to encourage you, to strengthen you, to grow you in the faith. so that you live for God and you live for the Great Commission. But many have turned the truth of the church into something about you. We live for the purpose of God. We no longer live for our own. That's what Romans 8 says. Paul writes in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." How many times do you hear this verse quoted? Hey, don't worry, all things work together for good. And it stops right there. That promise is not to everybody. And that promise is not to people who aren't seeking God according to his purpose, his will, those who love him. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's your purpose in life now, as a paid, purchased person. God purchased you with his life. You surrendered your life to him, his lordship. Now, your purpose in life is to be conformed in the image of Son, to be an ambassador of Christ, to represent him in this world for his purpose and his glory. We are called to be conformed, to represent Christ. Not just looking good on the outside as a Christian does, but as a disciple does inside the heart and the soul of the person, where the truth and the love of Christ comes from within, out to the world around us. Our lives are just to be surrendered. Jesus is not to have first place in your life. Oh, no, 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 no. He is to have your whole life. When you say, okay, Jesus will be number one, that means you're keeping other things in your life for yourself. Oh, you'll give Jesus number one spot. No, no, Jesus is your life. This is what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How can we surrender our life to God? Well, Christ did it first. He surrendered his life for us, to purchase us. He gave himself completely for us. Now we are called to do the same. I do not set aside the grace of God. This is what the heart of a disciple. This is not what's taught in churches now. It's all about you. Another false teaching. Everyone goes to heaven in the end. It's called universalism. Many preachers today, many Christian authors, a famous book not too long, a couple years ago, and it swept through the church, and people were just like, wow, this is a great book, called Love Wins by Rob Bell, a pastor. It was a book full of heresies, and it taught universalism. It doesn't matter what you truly believe. Everyone goes to heaven because God's love wins. It's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's another famous pastor. He may not preach other ways, but he won't deny other ways when he has an opportunity. On a Larry King Live, this preacher, being interviewed on a national show, was asked, is Jesus the only way? And this preacher said, well, it's my way. I can't judge the other ways. I'll leave that up to God. But for me, it's Jesus. I about went through the TV. He had the opportunity to stand there and preach the word of God. Jesus said he's the only way. But he didn't want to do that because he doesn't want to be unpopular. He was basically saying, as long as you truly believe in something, God will give that as credit to you. Another false teaching on God's judgment and hell is that no one goes to hell because God is love, and a loving God would not send anyone to hell. That is taught in many churches today. Acts 17 says this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. God is love. He's our heavenly Father who loves us. But God is also just. He's righteous. God cannot, you cannot pick and choose what parts of God you want and dismiss the rest of it. God's judgment is not unjust, unfaithful, or unloving. A loving God can send people to hell because he is a just, and sin is injustice. And all injustice is dealt with by a just judge, which God is. There is a terrible time coming in the future for many who have put their false hope in, well, it doesn't matter how sinful I am, God is loving and he would never send me to hell. God has shown them how much he loves them by doing everything possible to reach them, to the very point of putting flesh on and coming as a man and going to the cross and showing the greatest love that could ever be shown. Don't tell me God is unloving. He's done everything he could so that you would not, no one would have to stand the judgment. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But many people are going to reject that love. And if they reject the love, they lose the heavenly Father to the judge. Revelation chapter 20. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Why are they judged by their works? Because they rejected the grace of God. Judged according to their works, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your own name's only written in the book of life when you repent of your sins and are born again in Jesus Christ. Many believe that this act of God judging people and putting them in the lake of fire is an unloving God. Couldn't be farther from the truth. It's the act of a just God who loved them so much he gave them every opportunity to avoid it. Don't blame God, just like the Jews were trying to blame God for the judgment that he was unfaithful. And now today they say, God, if he judges us, he's unloving. It's the same thing. There are many more I could go over. Just as the Jews wanted to deny the doctrine of sinfulness and judge that God was unfaithful, people in the church are doing the same thing. Believing in false teachings that are going to doom many to the judgment. Just as the Jew had no special favor with God, but was judged by the heart, people attending church, people who claim belief in Jesus, people who think they're right with God because of good works, are all deceiving themselves. They will be judged according to their sinful heart. Only the person who repents and is born again will see the kingdom of heaven. That's why Paul writes Galatians chapter 3, the closing verse I have for today. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see, when we're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we want to show Christ. He's not only in, but we're going to put him on the outside, and we're going to take Christ to the world. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Isn't that beautiful? And heirs according to the promise. The person who lives by faith A faith that causes obedience in a person's life is the only one who will escape the judgment. I pray that no one in here, since I got here 2.5 years ago, my prayer is that no one in this church will ever hear on judgment day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And my prayer is that we will become burdened as a people, that we will take the knowledge, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of our loving Heavenly Father out to the world, out to those loved ones that are rejecting Him, to our neighbors. That First Baptist Church will not be about us, it'll be about Him and His purpose and His glory. It's hard teachings. These first three chapters have been hard in the book of Romans because it gives no one an escape. Either you come to Christ or not. And I pray no one in here is living in a false security because you're religious. Three things to take away today. God is faithful in His covenants and promises, but be careful not to twist them into something they are not. 2, a loving God can judge and send people to hell because He is also just. A person cannot pick and choose only the aspects of God they like. 3, true saving faith produces a disciple. A disciple has an inward desire of the heart to seek Jesus Christ with their entire life, to obey and honor Him with your life. If there's no desire, do not fool yourselves or let anyone else be fooled. If there is no desire to seek the Lord, to be obedient to His word, if there is no desire in your heart to do that, it is a sign of a heart that is lost. Because that was my heart for 28 years of my life, that I called myself a Christian. But when I truly was born again, when I truly believed, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like magic, I had a heart to read the Bible for the first time in 28 years of my life. Where did that come from? I hate reading. I've never read a book in my life. How many of you guys read the classics in high school? Not me. My theory is if a book is good, they'll make a movie, so wait for the movie. I end this a little lighthearted. But the truth is real. I know I'm a believer of God because He's changed me from the inside. I have desires that I never had before. To read the word, to be in church, to be part of the church. Those are true signs of a disciple. If you're here because it's the religious thing and you have to keep up good appearance, you're wrong. If you don't live for Jesus Christ, want to seek Him every day, your heart is wrong. If this is not a desire of your heart, and you just wait to hear a little bit on Sunday, you're missing out and your heart is wrong. Those are the hard truths. The Jews did not want to hear what Paul, Jesus, and John the Baptist had told them. Today, Christians, many, do not want to hear these truths. They want to, "Hey, I'm okay with God." And they're not. And too many pulpits are quiet. I may not be the best preacher in the world, by far, but I'm going to tell the truth. And I'm going to teach the word. And the word is what's going to hold you accountable. And the word is what you'll be judged by. Unless you want grace. And grace is beautiful. And grace frees you to know the truth. And that truth will truly set you free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You Again, we lift up Doris. I'm not sure what's going on there. Lord, such a sweet heart for God. That woman knows your scripture. She loves to talk it and share. And she has such a heart to be here, to be among your people. I just pray you be with her right now. And Lord, today, if there's someone in here who is religious, Lord, please reveal it. It's not going to be easy to to confront. It was not easy for me to confront that I had been a fraud for 28 years of my life. But Lord, if someone in here is a fraud, is a Christian by name and word only, and they're not a true disciple, Lord, reveal that to them. Let them know they need to repent wherever they are. The heart is what you look at. It's time to let go of the religious hypocrisy, the self-righteousness, and turn in faith and humble themselves before a holy God and be saved by your grace, to be born again in your sweet spirit. And Lord, for those that are in here who have truly been born again, burden our hearts, Lord. Get our eyes off ourselves. And let's look to others, to esteem others better than ourselves. And to see the world out here that is dying and perishing. And realize we have been called to stand in a day that is not easy to stand for you. But this is the day we've been called to stand. This is the time for the church to stand up stronger than ever before and proclaim the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, through your spirit that you've given to us to have power, to be your witnesses, that we truly are faithful to you and to your purpose, to your will, to your glory and honor. And all God's people said, amen.